going with the teaching. Thanks.
Good morning. All right, let's get right into it. So we've been going through the book of John, and we are up to John 9 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray first before we get started, but feel free to open your Bibles. Although it's on the PowerPoint, it's always good to go ahead and look in your Bible as well. So I'll pray for us again. Dear Lord, just thank you that we could all be here this morning. Thank you for the power of your word, that it shows us what's true and right. We just pray for this meeting, God, that you could be making your presence known here. And we just also pray for laying aside of whatever distractions we might have and help us to get a lot out of this passage this morning. Okay, so the book of John, again, its purpose is at the end. John tells us what his purpose is that he wants people to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And so when you're reading John, you notice it's a little bit different. He doesn't necessarily go chronologically, but he specifically goes through different signs to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. So this morning we have one of these signs. It's the man who was born blind. Its purpose is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, and we'll go through and look at that a little bit more closely. So, yeah, last week, well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the woman caught in adultery and this example of radical grace that Jesus showed to this woman. And then we see through John a lot of themes. So back in John 6, it says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So we see a lot of imagery in John. We see light and darkness. We're going to see blind and being able to see. We saw living water. We saw bread. So he's giving them a lot of images to look at here. So specifically, I use this because we're going to go back to this idea of light and being able to see. So Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point. He has left the temple. Again, because I'm a visual person, here's a little picture. Hopefully you can see that. The temple is, oh, there was a pointer on here. I don't know if I know how to do that. Oh boy. Not that button. There should be a, whatever. Okay, it doesn't matter. The temple is on the right there. So he was up there discussing some spiritual truths with these guys. And again, we see that it didn't go well. He is having some issues with the Pharisees, rejecting his message, and they're getting into some issues here. So he is leaving there. And the reason why is because, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So after these interactions that don't go very well, Jesus is like, "I'm going to leave this place or I'm going to get stoned." And this is where we pick up our story in John 9. So as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Okay, so three verses, we already jump into some pretty deep theology here. So their question, they see somebody who is born blind, and their immediate question is, what happened to make this person blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why does he have this ailment? And this was a pretty common thought that people had in regards to diseases or ailments, that it was this idea of prenatal sin, that something had to cause this to be that way. So maybe this guy's parents did something wrong, and that's why he was punished by being born blind. Maybe the guy himself sinned. And you kind of think, like, why would people think that way? And specifically with the Pharisees, there are some stories in the Old Testament that you're like, okay, maybe I could understand why they would think that way. We think of the example of maybe Jacob and Esau, where in the womb, God was like, they're going to be warring nations. Specifically, I'm going to work through the one. And so you can maybe see that maybe in their scripture, they had kind of a misinterpretation of what was going on there. So this was a commonly thought thing that, and I think even today, we try to understand the cause of something. okay, if you have this thing, what was the cause of it? I think that even when we're going through trauma or we lose a loved one or something, our brains just want to understand why. And so I think that in this culture, it was commonly thought kind of like karma, like you did something bad, now you're punished. And so specifically, Jesus comes in with a strong response to this. He says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So it's important to note that Jesus rejects this teaching of prenatal sin. And also, again, it's not that they never sinned. You know, it says, like, it's not this guy nor his parents. That doesn't mean they were sinless. He's just pointing out that there was no sin that then ended up being the cause of this guy's blindness. So it's important to note that Jesus rejects this. Okay, so then this part here, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. For me, that sits funny, you know? It kind of sounds like God's like, well, okay, you're going to be born blind so that I can do this miracle. And for me, it's like I look at the New Testament and it just is like, that doesn't really fit with the God that I know. But I wanted to kind of bring up this question, like, did Jesus make this man blind to show this sign? I will qualify that I'm not God. If God wanted to do this way, he's sovereign. That's up to him. But I wanted to point out a couple things to you just to maybe view this a different way. Because when we're reading this text, it's in English. John was written in ancient Greek, and there were no punctuation marks. The chapter breaks we read was somebody that added that in later to kind of make it a little more uniform. And so when we're going through this passage here, it talks about, yeah, he starts here. It was neither that man that sinned nor his parents. Now, in my version, it had a semicolon after that and went right in, but it was so that this miracle could be done. Now, that's not in the ancient Greek, so it's very possible that we could add a period here. This is ended, and then Jesus goes into his next thought. Now it's time that we do this miracle. Again, I'm not God. If God wanted to do it the other way, that's up to him. But I think when we're looking at the God that we know, and he's arguing against prenatal sin, it wouldn't really make sense for him to then kind of punish this guy only to do this. So again, but it was so that this whole section here is one word in the Greek, so it could be read, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So specifically, I just wanted to point out that since it reads kind of funny, that it's very possible that Jesus answered the question, moved on to a different thought, and then we go back into I'm the light of the world. So, okay. Let's look at this, I am the light of the world. Again, we saw this in John. He's bringing this theme back up. He's going to talk about, kind of, we know that this sign here is that this man is born blind, and he's going to pull in a whole lot of symbolism in that as well. So let's keep going. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Okay, so Jesus is God. He, at any point, could be like, you're healed. You know, he could speak a word. The man could be healed. He didn't necessarily need to make this clay. So why is he doing this? Why is he spitting on the ground and making this clay? I think this is just a very interesting part here. So why the spit? Well, okay. So we know that Jesus was a controversial figure in his time. He still is today, but for probably different reasons. Then he was going after the religious people and kind of showing, look, there is a new way coming in. Some of these laws that you put in place are not laws that God intended. And this was an example of that. So it says it was fine to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but you could not spit on the ground because that made mud, and mud was mortar. And that was work. So if you've been with us, you have probably noticed that Jesus is attacking the Sabbath laws. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and then the Pharisees freaked out, and he was like, is it better to heal somebody or observe the Sabbath? So again, we are back to these Sabbath laws, and if you remember, what had happened was that they, in the Old Testament, talks about you need to observe the Sabbath. And from that, these guys were like, what's it mean to do that? What does it mean to not work on the Sabbath? And from that, they went into, we're going to add these extra things to be safe. What if spitting is working on the Sabbath? We'll just cut out that whole thing. And Jesus has issue with that. And he addresses this. And I think it's so easy as humans and as Christians to do the same thing. That, you know, maybe, I was thinking of this example of like, maybe, you know, we sit in these chairs, like maybe, you know, I tell you guys, like, we need to make sure the chairs are put back exactly where we found them. And from that, maybe someone's like, okay, well, we'll take a picture of the chairs. Maybe someone else is like, we'll bring our own chairs. And we start adding on to what the original intention of the statement was. And we do that, and I think that happens a lot of times in religion, where people are like, okay, well, just to be safe, we'll add these extra things. You know, me and my friends, we're reading the Harry Potter series, you know, and we're talking about how a lot of churches were like, no, that has, you know, witchcraft in it and stuff like that. And again, it's like, if you personally feel like not reading that, that's your business. But, you know, that type of thing is controversial because we're like, maybe to protect ourselves, we shouldn't read it at all. But that's not explicitly said in the Bible. So that's like a conscience thing. But if when we make it a law, that's when God would have an issue, putting our morals on other people in that way when it's not explicitly said. So that's what they're doing. They were concerned about, we need to make sure we're observing the Sabbath, no spitting. And just if you want a reference from where this is from one of their books that they added more laws to, and it says a person should not spit on the ground and wipe it with his feet, lest crevices be leveled. So that's the reference if you want to look it up. So this is, again, controversial because Jesus right away is just like, here it is. I just think it's kind of funny that spit. I don't know. But yeah, so he makes this little stuff. He puts it on the eyes, and then he tells him to go wash. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, knowing Jesus, when he was here, everything that he does is intentional. And it makes you wonder if this kind of washing is symbolic for like water baptism or eventually the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we meet Christ, we are put into Christ. And so I think it's interesting because I'm like, Jesus could have come and said, healed, done. But he has him go do a couple things. And I think that is symbolic. Just like when we meet Christ, we're baptized into him. I think he was showing that here. So we travel down south. I won't push a button, turn it off. He travels down there, and that's where the pool is. And because he does that, it causes quite a stir. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? Is this not just a good example of human responses to miraculous things? You have the person that's like, oh, is this him? Other people are like, yeah. And the other people were like, no, not him. Even though he's like, it's me, guys. So I think this is a good example of like, we have this instance where something truly supernatural and amazing happens, and you see different responses to it. He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Okay. So I wasn't just messing with you and bringing in the Sabbath. It says it right there. How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? So since Jesus broke their law, not God's law, the one that they made, they had decided, oh, he must be a sinner then. And so with that, again, they are kind of missing the whole point of this miracle. And they're starting to kind of accost this blind man. What do you say about him? This is not a popular thing at this time to say, oh yeah, Jesus with the Pharisees. We'll see a little bit later that they're starting to reject people from the synagogue because they were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. So stakes are pretty high here. And again, these Pharisees had decided that their words were law. And Jesus is like, no, these are not from God. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Still, the guy, they knew it was him. He's like, it's me. They're like, we still don't believe you. We got to pull in the parents. So they get his parents. They're like, is this your son? And his parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. So here they bring the parents in. Again, we have a very pragmatic response. We have to be able to explain away how this happened. We are cynical about it. We have seen the man. We know that he was born blind, and yet we have a hard time believing it. We'll pull in the parents. So the parents come, and they're like, this is our son. And now it gets a little tricky because they're going to ask him, how did it happen? His parents were like, we don't know. Was that true? It sounds like maybe they did know. We'll see what they say. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So these parents were like, yes, my son. I don't know how it happened. And the reason they said that was because the stakes were high. This was a rejection of the Jewish tradition at the time. You were going to get thrown out of the synagogue. The stakes were really, really high. So the parents are like, we don't want anything to do with that. He's of age, ask him. So they didn't take a strong stand for Christ on this one. So it goes back to the blind man. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Think about how annoying it would be to constantly get summoned to get asked the same question over and over again. He's getting a little annoyed. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Okay, so he's getting annoyed. And I think this would be annoying to constantly, you all of a sudden get your sight for the first time. You're getting to see all these new things, and you're constantly getting summoned to tell the same story again. And so he's like, maybe you guys want to be his disciples. And that's where they're like, no, we are disciples of Moses, not this man. And so we see here, and we're going to talk about this a bit more later on, but that we see that these guys are spiritually blind. They don't realize that Moses preaches about Jesus in the Old Testament. There's no dichotomy here. If Moses would have lived in the time of Jesus, he would have bowed before Jesus. And so they're making this dichotomy of like, oh no, we're about Moses. And they're missing. Moses was about the Messiah. He's about Jesus. So again, they're just really confused. They think Jesus is a sinner. They're like, we don't know where he's from. Even though there have been times that he has explained, I am from God. I'm here to do a mission. They're just missing it. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So he's like, you don't know where he's from, but yet he did this supernatural thing. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. At that point, maybe he was happy about it. I don't know. But, you know, we see here that here we have the religious elite. These guys studied their word. They added to the word, which is bad, but they added stuff to it. They were diligent and disciplined, and yet they could not see who Jesus was. Here we have a man born blind who was literally blind, who can see better than these other guys. And that's kind of the theme of the sign here. And so they get really upset. Are you trying to teach us about, you know, this stuff? Really, really offended, and they put him out. Okay, so then Jesus catches wind of this. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. It's so interesting to look at the way that Jesus interacts with people, because a lot of times he asks them questions. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And again, since things that Jesus do are intentional, this wording to me is really neat. Words and titles and names back then meant more than it does now. And so when he's saying the Son of Man, this is Jesus, who is God, claiming empathy, I'm trying to think of the word, who wants to be identified with humans. So he's asking, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus calls himself this often. And he wants to say, like, I have compassion for humanity. I'm experiencing life like you guys experience life. And that, when you think about that concept for, you know, if you think about it deeply, to think about God decided to live as one of us, to suffer as one of us, to fulfill his mission here, which was to live a perfect life. So that's why when the Pharisees said that he was a sinner, are completely off the base there. He lived a perfect life. And his goal was to then die for each one of us so that all of our sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven. And so that's why he's asking him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then he asks, like, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And then Jesus is like, it's me, the one standing in front of you. And his response, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So this is part of his role here, is to help people who are blind see. And this last part might seem a little like, what? That those who see may become blind. Let's keep reading, though, because I think this interaction with the Pharisees will help us understand that second part. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So it's this point right here that Jesus points out, because you think you can see, you're actually blind. We oftentimes talk about the backwards wisdom of God, things that sometimes seem opposite are actually, like, true. Like this example, when you think you can see, you're blind. When you think you're blind, God can help you see. So this whole sign is about spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. And often you would think that the people who would understand and see the best are those people who are into religion. They knew about Moses. They had the scriptures. And yet they missed the mark. And so that makes when we read this, realize that anyone is susceptible to spiritual blindness. And when I'm talking about spiritual blindness and spiritual light, when we're talking about being able to see, it's being able to see Jesus and understand who God is, because Jesus is the revelation of God in human form. So the closer we get to understanding Jesus, the more sight we have. And so I wanted to talk a little bit, because I think sometimes we are secretly spiritually blind and we don't know it. We're like, I see. You know, it's really easy for me to like sit and read a passage and start judging the Pharisees, which is ironic because they judge everybody. So then I'm like, oh no. And so we often miss the spiritual light because we are affected by spiritual blindness. So I have a couple causes of spiritual blindness. I'm sorry, this might be convicting. I was convicted by it myself. So going through here, I wanted to talk about the causes of this spiritual blindness, because nobody wants to be blind. We want to be able to see. And so the first one we see, at the end, the Pharisees talk about, we see. You know, they think that they are spiritually able to see reality and see truth. And Jesus points out, it's because you think that way that you're blind. So let's talk about pride first. Here we go. This is the hard part. So the biblical view on pride. Let's go into Proverbs. That's the best place to go for that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than share plunder with the proud. So God hates pride. It is the biggest barrier to spiritual sight, because we think that we're right and we're unteachable. And so, because, you know, Proverbs is rough. It says it how it is. I had some questions that I wanted, they're rhetorical, but I want you to, like, think through, do I fit that? Because I think pride is a sneaky, sneaky thing where, like, for me, I'm a melancholy, so all day I'll be like, I'm the worst. And that's not pride. I'm just really bad. And that's actually a different form of pride. So I have some questions. So if you think you are, oh no, I'm good, here we go. Okay, do you look down on those who are less educated, less affluent, less refined, or less successful than yourself? Are you quick to find fault with others? And do you like to tell other people? Do you have a sharp, critical tongue? Are you argumentative? That critical spirit is an indicator of this pride. Are you proud of the schedule you keep, how disciplined you are, how much you are able to accomplish? You know, do you have, like, guilt feelings when you rest? I'm calling myself out on that one. Are you driven to receive approval, praise, or acceptance from others? Do you generally think your way is the right way? Here's where it gets rough. Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit, easily offended, feelings hurt easily? That's usually a sign of pride. Do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Do you have a hard time confessing your sin? And I put specific sins there because for me, it's always like, a month ago, I was struggling with bitterness, but it's resolved now. And it's really easy to want to report to people like, I took care of it, it's fine. But to you know, confess the specific sins is really, really difficult. Do you have a hard time sharing your real spiritual needs and struggles with others? Would you much rather serve people than be served? Are you defensive when you are criticized or corrected? Are you a perfectionist? Do you tend to be controlling of your spouse, your children, friends, coworkers? When you're in a group project, do you want to take charge because you're worried it's not going to get done right? And do you complain a lot? I just walked in this morning and I was like, I'm done with this cold weather. I don't like it. I'm ready for spring. You know, but oftentimes complaining can be an indicator. So here's a quote about it, just to make you feel a little bit worse, but then we'll feel better. This is from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice, and it is the complete anti-God state of mind. Whew. Think about it like that. Anti-God state of mind. It's true, though. That's really hard to hear. So the opposite of that is humility. That's what we see the man who was born blind have. You know, Jesus asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He comes back, "Who is he, God? Who is he so I can believe in him?" He had humility. He was teachable. And so from James we hear, but he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. The first step to being able to spiritually see is to have humility. Example is in Jesus himself. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is an example of this true humility. He came, he lived a life here, he suffered here, he died here. We'll see in a few weeks that he rose from the dead and paid for all of our sins. Okay. Here's a couple good quotes about humility. Humility is throwing oneself away in complete concentration of something or someone else. And Andrew Murray says, pride must die in you or nothing in heaven can live in you. And so for me, I think, okay, if I want to be more humble, I'm going to think less of myself. And I'm going to, you know, and again, that's where the melancholy self-deprecation, that's actually false humility and really pride, when I decide that what I think is you know, right and God is wrong. And so I think humility comes from not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, focusing more on our Creator, focusing more on serving each other. That's where true humility is. That teachability that this guy had with Jesus, that's what it is, focusing on someone else. Who is this Son of Man? And so that is one of the major causes of spiritual blindness. We see this because the Pharisees had it, and Jesus called them out. You're blind. You think you see, but you don't. So as Christians, you know, it's very countercultural to then, as you're growing older, to become more humble. I think we are taught to be more independent, more self-sufficient, where God's like, it's more dependence. It's more reliance on me. Don't lose that teachability. Okay, so that's the major one. I have a couple more that we'll go through a little bit quickly. habitual sin is going to cause us to be spiritually blind. First off, it causes alienation from God on our end. So I'm thinking, I'll just call myself out again, something like bitterness. You might think like, oh, habitual sin, we'll pick on the bigger ones. But bitterness can really root away at your relationship with God. So it causes alienation from God. And I want to say on our end, because we often think God backed up. He left me. And that's not true. God doesn't move, we move. When I'm mad at somebody and I'm secretly stewing over how I'm going to get them, you know, it's not me. It's not God backing up. It's me. Like, I don't want to talk to God because he's going to be like, that's not okay. And so it causes alienation vertically with our relationship with God. Also, we see this kind of in our culture, where we come into Scripture with biases. In my bitterness, I have to justify in my brain why it's okay to be that way. I have to feel like I am a morally good person. And so sometimes we do these spiritual gymnastics where I come to Scripture, I see that God's like, that's not okay. And I'm like, well, in this instance, here's why it's okay. And so as opposed to pulling out the meaning of Scripture, we add into it. You see people do this all the time of like, well, this isn't really a sin issue. And you're like, well, it says it right here, but then they bring in these biases. So that's why this one's dangerous. And then also it compromises our ability to speak into each other's life. If I see my buddy Kayla over there is also bitter, but I'm bitter, and I'm like, Kayla, you know, I would feel like I can't bring that up in her life because I'm currently struggling with that as well. So this will cause alienation vertical and also horizontal. And we can easily miss the meaning of Scripture. Okay, the next one is focusing on worldly priorities. This is when our life is focused on our career, money. I'm just going to go ahead and say comfort in there because I think that's a big one. Just anything that's like worldly, stuff that our culture prioritizes that, you know, just really doesn't have eternal meaning to it. So what happens here is this becomes an idol above God. And because of that, all of my decisions are rooted in getting these desires met. So maybe it's a Sunday morning. It's cold outside. Your bed's looking really nice. And you're like, should I go to CT this morning? Or should I keep resting? Well, if your idol is comfort, decision made, you're staying home, right? And so this is going to challenge our ability to make spiritually insightful decisions. And this causes our time and energy to be spent on these pursuits. Maybe I want to be wealthy, so I'm going to spend more time at my job. Maybe I'm going to cut out things that have spiritual significance because, you know, I want people to respect me in my career. So you can start to see how these are also, these decisions are a little bit biased towards whatever it is that you hold so close. So that's another one. Also, ignorance. We kind of saw this in our passage. I'm a disciple of Moses. And so this happens, and again, I think, like, we're kind of, in our culture now, we get a lot of unchurched people who have never been to church before. They don't know anything in the Bible. And that can be a source of spiritual blindness where you just don't know. And in the case of the Pharisees, again, they had the scriptures, but even that, they're like, oh, disciples of Moses. They just couldn't put the pieces together. And so again, with some of these things, we see, like, with the ignorance, I mean, a simple solution is that we learn our scripture. We start to get to know God. And then lastly, we have apathy. This one is really dangerous in our culture right now, too, where we maybe know what's right, but we don't want to do anything about it. We just don't care that much. And so from this passage, we see a good example of the spiritually blind who thinks they can see, and the literal blind who comes able to see. We see that Jesus used this sign to illustrate a deeper meaning, which is spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. So just to wrap up, you know, we have to ask ourselves the same questions. There's a couple times where Jesus poses these questions to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Do you believe in the Son of Man? If you're here today and you have never touched your Bible, never read it before, the simple message you need to hear is that God loves you, that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life for you, and that he died for you. And we'll again see in a few weeks that he rose from the dead, and we know that he paid for all of our sins. And through a simple decision to invite Christ into our lives and say that I want that death to apply to me, we're saved. That's the first step to spiritual sight, is starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, if you're here today and you're like, I've done that, are there things that are causing you blindness? We miss it. We're not so quick to identify. No one wants to go around saying, I'm real prideful. But sometimes we are. Or sometimes there have been things in our life that we slip into focusing on things that don't have eternal significance. And so to ask yourself, are there things in your life that's causing you to be spiritually blind? Okay, that's all I have from John 9. If you are a first-time guest there, you get a free book at the Welcome Center. Feel free to grab that. Feel free to write your feedback for this meeting. There's a little green handout in your bulletin. I don't remember all the terms. Just go ahead and put that in, and when we pass around the hat, you can throw it in there. If this is your church, we are going to pass around a hat. If you want to give, feel free. If this is not your church, don't worry about it. This is just for people that consider this their church. And then parents with children, your kids will be released at 11:45, so just be prepared. And yeah, let's go into comments, questions, experiences. Raise your hand and we'll bring around a mic.
Okay, Aaron, right from the start, early on in the chapter, let's see, verse 3. It was neither that the man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people get a little heartburn over that.
Yeah.
But it occurred to me, and this is a question, is it right thinking to have a category for seeing that as you know, God created everything and explicitly allows everything. And in that sense, he is responsible. He does cause.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I see an interpretation of that passage.
Sure. That's why, again, I said if, like, you know, I show up to heaven and God's like, it was that way, you know, I will submit to that. I think there it does get into a lot of deeper theological questions about God is sovereign. So he does know about, he would have known this guy would have been born blind. So you get into a higher level of trying to understand how that plays out in life, of his sovereignty with his all-knowing, you know, person. I don't know. So I think for me, that's why I'm like, I'm not going to take a strong stance that it's not that way. But I also think that, you know, there are other things in the Bible that I'm like, I feel like he would use it, but I don't feel like he's just like, okay, you're blind now. But again, that's me. That's an opinion. I'm not going to, you know, take a strong stance on it. But yeah, it does bring up a lot of questions about his sovereignty and the way that he signs off on things in life. Yeah.
The amazing thing about that, though, is that is God's ability to use the bad things.
Yes.
And, you know, we, especially in our culture, are so, I mean, you want to get one, you know, the entire country to run from one side of the country to the other, have something really bad happen on one side, because we will run from it.
Yeah.
But in the face of those bad things, you see some of the most amazing things come out, ways that God uses people in suffering and in terrible circumstances that you just can't imagine. And,
yeah.
You know, the situation with China and during the Cultural Revolution, where they thought, the missionaries thought that the Christian church would be wiped out. And when they opened the doors, it had grown by a factor of 10, mm-hmm. as best they could.
Yeah.
Every time, you know, evil tries to attack us, you know, or Christianity, it backfires on them.
Mm-hmm.
Almost seems like the worst thing that's ever happened to us is we've had a life of ease, and it's drawn our focus down, and we're just not as sharply focused.
Yeah, 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 totally true. And it's like we do see God use really terrible things and turn it into good. That's one of the promises in the New Testament that he's going to do that. And yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah.
Thank you so much for your excellent teaching. I'm totally humbled. It just came in very timely for me because I like to share the experience I had yesterday. I went to a funeral for my neighbor. He passed away at the age of 90. I always thought 95, but actually it feels 93. Regardless, out of all those maybe 60 or 80 people, I was the only non-black. And in the non-black black churches, I couldn't really understand what they were saying, I mean, what denomination it was. But regardless, their cadence and their just the tone of the voice and the way they carry on, it's very rhythmic and it's powerful. And as they began the service, you know, just bits and bits, they only pick up a bits and bits of Bible verses and they mix it together, and I'm getting my warning sign, that's right. But that's from genus, but people were so excited over the fact lead pastor emphasized effort is his name, effort is receiving the crown from the king that the king kept just for him since he was born. I'm not sure his birth born or rebirth, I'm not sure, he didn't go into that. But then the audience is clapping and hallelujah Jesus, praise the Lord, and stamping, and it was so powerful. And I am thinking myself, I was very excited. Perhaps this is the way it was 2,000 years ago, mm-hmm. because there was no Bible codified yet, and people are many. Some of the Jews and many, most of the Gentiles weren't educated enough to read the letters they were read to them, and they were hearing bits and pieces, and they believed in it. They totally believed in it. Yet, being my neighbor, because they're old, I constantly visit them and talk, and since I don't agree with them, I kind of dismissed they're not real Christian. Mm. I didn't really say that, but you know, well, their life pattern doesn't really agree according to what God teaches. And I kind of dismissed, and I was totally, totally humbled yesterday. Mm. I was so wrong. I was the one who's been so proud and so being puffed up. And I was the one who was blind, and you, Ella, thank you for pointing that out. I was so ashamed. I'm reborn. Okay.
Cool. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Erin. I was thinking about just the response of the parents of the blind guy, you know, and just thinking about how much joy they must have had seeing their son be able to see, and yet how they responded out of this fear.
Yeah.
You know, and you think about people that you love, and you never want them to respond to God out of fear, you know, because here was Jesus, and he was so compassionate. And I thought about the verse where it says, perfect love casts out all fear. Mm. And how, you know, these poor people were under the thumb of all these stupid laws and couldn't even have joy because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, and just so much clutter, you know. And so it just keeps me mindful of Jesus operates out of love, so note to self, remember that.
Yeah.
So, thanks.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Anyone who wants to pray, go ahead and raise your hand, and I'll close this up.